Good morning. Now I can see you now. Our reading today will be coming from Philippians chapter 1. The first two verses will be starting a new series. Can you hear me clear at the back? Right? So in reverence for God's word, may I ask everyone to please stand and let's read all together God's wonderful word, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 2. Shall we read all together? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may now take your seats. Good morning. Good morning. We had a very successful youth camp. We just wanted to inform the congregation. I praise the Lord for having been part of that. I mean, your kids had a blast. Your kids had fun. It was a great time of reflection as well. In those 3 days, I can't help but just be amazed at how full of energy these kids are. I get tired just watching them run around. They had an obstacle course. They had fun in the mud. I've never seen people happy, all dirty. Well, young people are really so happy with those kinds of stuff. But you know what? The most important thing is that during the 3 days, they were confronted. We were confronted with the question, are we a fan or are we followers? Are we simply just going through the motions of Christianity, thinking that we are saved just because we're in the church? Just because we speak Christianese? Or are we really committed to developing a loving, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Last day, I love seeing all of them smile, laugh, and develop friendships. I saw some who were known to be shy coming out of their shell, speaking. They were also happy. Yes, happiness was evident in their faces, but more than happiness, I saw joy. I saw joy in their eyes, especially when we were discussing in the last day, what were their takeaways? What were their takeaways? It's so humbling to hear simplicity and honesty in these kids saying, I should be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, saying, I need Christ, saying, I thought I was in that narrow road. Then again, to realize I'm in that wide road. That is very important, friends. That is very important for us, for me to report to you, and for me to see that joy sparkling in their eyes. Let me ask you, what do you think is the aspiration of every man? What is the aspiration of everyone on earth? One that is very common to everyone, and that is to be happy, right? Everyone wants to be happy. No one in his or her right mind would want to be miserable, would want to be sad, would want to be stressed out. We all want to be happy, from the youngest among us to the most advanced in years amidst us. We all desire to be happy. Right? Don't you think? Thus we hear people saying, if only I get my dream job, then I'll be happy. Or if only I get married to my dream girl or to my dream boy, then everything will be perfect. Or people would say, if only I would have my kids finish college, then I would be all satisfied. If only I could acquire a house of my own. It doesn't matter if it's small, just a place that I could call my own. Then I will be fine. And the list goes on and on. There's nothing wrong with those aspirations, friends. It is normal for us to desire to be secured. But we know what happens normally to those who get married to their dream man or dream woman, those who get their dream jobs. We hear of people having their kids finish college or getting their dream houses. Are they happy constantly? No, they're not. There would be times of sadness. Yes, the Bible teaches that there's a time to mourn and a time to laugh. But listening at these aspirations would lead us to think that we may be looking for the wrong source of happiness. What is happiness anyways? Happiness is an attitude of satisfaction or delight based on some present circumstance. Happiness is related to happenings, right? Happiness is related to happenings. Happiness is related to happenstance. Happiness is related to hap, H-A-P. And that word, according to Mr. Webster, can be translated as luck or chance. Happiness is something then that you cannot program because it may or it may not happen to you. It is somewhat elusive at times, and most of the times, in fact, related to the delight and satisfaction tied to an occasional happening, a chance of circumstance. That is not what I saw in your kid's face. Yes, we had fun. The happenings, the food was great. I know I should not be eating that much, but I ate a lot. Don't tell my wife, although she's here. But my excuse is that you need to take 120, 130 steps to go to your room. So by the time I get to my room, I'm already hungry already. But when we talk about joy, we're not talking about something dependent on happenings, something that's not dependent on chance at all, something not dependent on your present circumstance. Joy is a deeply rooted confidence on truths. Truths. That no matter what happens, no matter what the difficulties are, no matter if you are bombarded with hardships and problems, you know that all is well. Miles apart, don't you think, from happiness? Happiness dependent on happenings. Joy dependent on truths, ever regardless. If that is how we would define joy, then joy is related to God. Joy, to be precise, comes from God. Joy coming from Christ, a permanent possession of someone who believes in God, a true follower of Jesus Christ. I love how Dr. John MacArthur defines joy. Joy, according to him, he says that, and I quote, "Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there." Wow, I love that. Let me repeat that. Joy is the flag that flies joyously, proudly on the castle of the heart, your heart, if the king is in residence there. Joy cannot be seen in fans, but in followers of Jesus Christ. The verb rejoice appears 74 times in the New Testament. The noun joy appears 59 times in the New Testament. It is part and parcel of a follower of Christ. Joy is not from us. It's from God. Psalm chapter 4, verse 7 to 8 reads, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safely." Where does joy come from? You have put joy. It's done to you. You're not doing that. It's being done to you. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Joy is not found in an unbeliever. Joy can be found and seen in a true follower of Christ. I'm so sorry if I am repetitive. That is what I saw from the kids' eyes. Some of them are here, and I praise the Lord for all of you. We prayed for you, and you blessed us more than we wanted to bless you. Most of them were so happy in the happenings, the good food, the friends, but joy overflowed when they were ministered to by the Word of God. When they understood that one should not just know God, but to know Him intimately, lovingly, devotedly, and continually. When they understood that one should not just be a fan, but a devoted follower of Jesus. Having said that, it gives me great joy for us to be starting a new series. It was a thrill for me when we finished Ruth, when we finished Esther. It was wonderful when we finished Malachi. People were asking me, "Why are we going to go through another Old Testament book?" I wanted to, but the Lord led me to this letter by Paul to the Philippian believers. And this letter is known to be a joyful letter, a letter about joy. Paul exemplified joy in his life. In fact, in writing the believers in Thessalonica, remember, he encouraged them to rejoice always. Most of us would think that may be just a suggestion. It's impossible to be joyful always. That could be a suggestion. Or perhaps we would say, Paul never had any issues in his life. Perhaps he never had problems, therefore it's easy for him to say to rejoice always, right? Perhaps Paul does not have my struggles. Perhaps Paul cannot identify with my problems. How is it that Paul is able to say this? In this letter, four chapters short, we see this over and over again. In chapter 1, verse 4, we will read, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy." That's just one verse in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we would see, chapter 2, verse 18, "Be glad and rejoice with me." That's just one of the many chapters in chapter 2. Many verses in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he would say, "Rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And it goes on and on, chapter after chapter. The word joy drips off every page of this wonderful book. How did Paul do it? It makes a person wonder, why is this possible? Again, some would say, easy for you to say, Paul. You do not know what I'm going through. Well, let's ask Paul, what is his life like? Does he have problems? Maybe he has a very easy life, therefore he can say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." If there's one thing that is true, in the life of Paul, it was not easy. It was not easy. Maybe if we put all our troubles combined, it would not even match what he went through. Listen to him in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 onwards. And it reads, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times, he said, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes. 5 times. Do your math. How many lashes are that? Many. Right? I'm not good in math. 3 times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, listen, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, danger everywhere. In toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Is it a cool life? Is it an easy life? So we dare not say, you cannot relate to me, Paul. How dare you tell me, rejoice in the Lord always. As if these are not enough, remember, he has a physical ailment. A nagging physical ailment he called a thorn in the flesh, which tormented him daily of his life. Finally, according to church history, Emperor Nero killed him by cutting off his head. This is a man who gives us exhortations to be joyful in the Lord always. What was the secret of Paul's joy? Where is this coming from? In spite of incredible hardships, friends, and daily physical sufferings, how was he able to maintain a continual state of joy? How was he able to say to the Philippians and to us, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I will say rejoice. You need to understand, and I know you do, repetitions in the Bible are for emphasis. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it, rejoice. Where is he when he wrote this? He's in prison. And that is what we're going to find out all together, where this joy is coming from as we study the book of Philippians, this great epistle about joy. As we do our introductory material, okay, we would not be expounding on it. We just wanted to have an overview of the epistle. We wanted to make sure we are on the same page as we dig deep into the epistle. So as we do our study today, we'll be having a simple outline. It's in your bulletin. We will learn about the city of Philippi. We will learn about the city of Philippi. We will learn about the church in Philippi. We will see the letter to the Philippians. And we would see the themes and structure of this epistle. We'll be looking at the city of Philippi, the church in Philippi, the letter to the Philippians, and the theme and structure of this letter. Let's look at the city of Philippi. Did you know that Philippi used to be known for a different name? I don't know if I'm going to get this right. Originally, it was called Trinidus, means springs. It's known for springs, right? It was formerly known as Trinidus, or Crinides, if you want to be Western about it. Trinidus. It stood about 10 miles inland from the Aegean Sea in the Roman province of Macedonia. Why is it changed to Philippi? You see, Philip II, king of Macedonia, renamed the city after his name. Who is King Philip of Macedonia? He's the father of Alexander the Great. So he renamed Trinidus and named it Philippi after his own name. So Philippi was a major city of Macedonia. On the road from Rome to Asia, there's a known way, it's a known highway called the Ignatian Way. You need also to understand that this city, this place, is the place of occurrence of a major battle. If you remember your world history, it is in 42 BC, Antony and Octavius defeated Brutus in Cassius, right? So, in 30 BC, Octavian made the town a Roman colony. So all the soldiers retired there. So you need to have a good grasp of this. This city, since it is a colony, it's somewhat like a small Rome. They were so proud of being a colony of the Roman Empire that they adhere to the Roman laws, Roman culture. They're so proud of being Roman citizens. Imagine this. For example, I'm not giving away my political stand, just for the sake of illustration. Let's say perhaps in the olden days, people were saying, let's be the 52nd or 51st state of the United States. Diba? Remember, they were discussing that. If that happened, then we would be U.S. citizens. You'd probably have your twang. Yeah? You would probably have your long A's, right? Yeah? I'm an American citizen. It's somewhat like that. They were so proud, even though they're not from the mainland Rome, they since they are a colony, they are so proud of their citizenships. Why is that important? Remember, in this book, in this letter, Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. That's an attack in the pride of this people. I'm a Roman citizen. No, if you're a believer in Christ, you're not a Roman citizen. Your citizenship is in heaven. So this is a city, the city of Philippi. How did the church start there? Those of you who went through Acts in midweek, diba? You would remember that the story of the Philippian church is in Acts 16. We don't have it in the PowerPoint. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Turn your Bibles to Acts 16. There we would see Paul and his companions trying to decide where to go next for their gospel ministry. They started to go to Asia, but the Lord stopped them. The Lord blocked their way. So they turned to head the direction of Bithynia. But again, the Lord stopped them there. So they decided, let's just go to Troas. So they went to Troas, and while they were there, remember, Paul had a vision. And what is his vision? The Macedonian call. He had a vision. In his vision, he saw a man from Macedonia calling out, pleading with him, go to Macedonia, come to us. So when he woke up, and he shared this with his colleagues, and after deciding, this is what the Lord wants us to do. So they went to Philippi. From Troas, they went to Philippi. That region now known as Europe. At that time, in 50 AD, there were a few Jews in Philippi. What does Paul usually do when he visits a town? He would go to where? A synagogue, right? He would reason with the Jews. But here in Acts 16, we see in verse 13, it reads, and on the Sabbath day, he went outside the gate because there were no synagogues. There were no enough Jews. You need to have 10 or more Jews to develop a synagogue. So he went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. This person is well off. She's rich. Who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So who was the first convert from Philippi? Lydia and her household. And her house became their place of gathering to study God's word, to worship God. Her place became their church. The church evidently met first at Lydia's house. Remember when Paul was in Philippi, was it all good? No. Remember he encountered a slave girl, a young girl who was demon possessed. And since she's demon possessed, through it she was able to do fortune telling. Diba? And she followed Paul and his colleagues around. And she would shout, these men are servants of the Lord Most High and are here to show you the way to salvation. She's saying truth. But God would not let someone possessed by an evil spirit say that. So what did Paul do? Acts 16, verse 18. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Because of that, her masters got mad. Why? She was their bread and butter. She was earning money for her masters. She was their business. So as we go along, we read in verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. Is his life okay? No, it's not. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. They were beaten. And then they were put into prison. Right? What happened in prison? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I can't get enough of the joy that this person has. Ginulpi na. Right? He was beaten by rods. And now he is in chains, in prison. And here we see him singing. Here we see him praying. Let me ask you. When you encounter hardships, do you pray? Do you sing? Paul had that boldness to sing and pray. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. So when the soldier woke up, he was distressed. He was about to kill himself, and then he heard a voice from inside one of those cells saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Probably the best question, the most important question that this person would ever ask. What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Acts 16:31. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They preached the gospel to him and to all who were in his house. And it took them the same hour of night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Friends, you need to understand, Paul and his companions did not stay that long in Philippi, but long enough for God to plant a church there. Here we see now Paul writing them a letter. We saw the city, we saw how the church began. Now we look at the letter of Paul. Paul wrote this when he was in prison. First imprisonment, right? He was in prison in Rome. Why do we say it's in Rome? If you would look at the structure, he would reference the palace guard, the Caesar's household, and that's why we say it was written in Rome. In his first imprisonment, he was not in a cell. He was not in a dungeon. He was under house arrest. He was under house arrest. So he rented a house so he could easily invite guests to visit him. But he, 24 hours a day, is in chains connected to a guard. So primarily the purpose of Paul writing the epistle to the Philippians is to thank them. This is a thank you note. Why is he thanking them? You need to understand, the Philippian believers appreciated very much what Paul and his companions did. They received Christ. They now have joy, no longer happiness, right? And so they found out that he is in prison. So they sent a generous gift so that they could provide for his need. So this is a thank you note from a missionary. There's a missionary update. But if you look at the letter, it is somewhat like a very friendly letter. Of all the epistles of Paul, Philippians is the most positive. It's the most personal. It reflects a joyful spirit. We would see that he would not rebuke the church. He would not. And he did not mention any major problems from this church. His warnings are of precautionary measures. So Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And along this letter he wrote as well, Ephesians. What else? Prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, and what else? Philemon, right? So these four are called the prison epistles. So he was in prison while he wrote this. You need to understand that. In prison yet writing a joyful letter? If I was in prison, I would write my wife and I would complain. It's hot here. I don't like the meals. There are a lot of cockroaches. Send me some off lotion. But no, we would not hear complaints here. Right? So as we look closely into this epistle, we would see themes and structure. Right? I hope you're following me in your outline. The theme of the letter, at least 19 times in these four chapters, Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, or gladness. So what's the theme of the letter? Joy. Joy seems to be the theme of the epistle. Paul uses mind 10 times and also uses the word think 5 times. Add that to the word that he used, the word remember, we have a total of 16 references to the mind. Christian joy is found in the way the believer thinks. Christian joy is a matter of the mind. Happiness is dependent on happenings. Joy, Christian joy is dependent on truth that you know. Truth that you know. I did not put that in the outline, but all throughout this epistle, we have 104 verses. Did you know that of the 104 verses, he referred to and mentioned Jesus Christ 51 times? So the theme is joy, and joy is in the mind, 54 times, telling us that joy is a matter of the mind, to be precise, a mind that is preoccupated with truths about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have joy in your hearts? If not, maybe you should start asking yourself, do you possess Christ, and does Christ possess you? Ask yourselves this. Am I just a fan, or am I a follower of Christ? This letter that Paul sent to the Philippian believers is a letter about joy. But we understand that joy at times leaks. There are things that would rob us of joy. Joy stealers. They did a survey, and according to the survey, four things came up as a top four joy stealers. There are circumstances, there are people, things, and worry. There are four joy stealers in the life of a person, even the life of a believer. Circumstances. Let me talk about circumstances. Most of us must admit that when things are going our way, we're happy, right? Imagine you're going to work. Right? You woke up very, very fresh and you were so happy. You took your shower and you had breakfast and you left earlier just in case there's traffic. So you had your good music on, you're driving, and all is okay until you reach C5 or C6. I don't know where your route is. And you see all backed up. And that smile now is slowly fading away. Or perhaps you have planned a huling hirit sa tag-init, no? A weekend getaway to have your family go to the beach. You found a good deal. It's very cheap. So you got it. And the forecast says it will be sunny. So you went to Boracay. Very cheap. Let's say, for example, I know it's extreme. Let's say, for example, 1,000 for a family of four. Round trip. Meron bang ganun? Let's just say, it's a good deal. So, and the forecast says it's all sunny. And you got there, and when you land in Calibo Airport, it's raining. Imagine raining for 3 days in your 2-day stay. Imagine you imagining yourself building sandcastles with your kids, snorkeling. Diba? It would slowly fade away. Circumstances can lead you to not be happy. People. People can rob us of joy. There are people you try to avoid. There are people who gets in your nerve. Huwag niyo sikuhin yung asawa niyo. Right? Some can be your spouse. Some can be your kids. Imagine having a great day, wanting to watch a movie. So you're excited, and you were joyfully pushing that elevator button. And when the elevator opens, lo and behold, that person you were avoiding all your life. And you have no choice. But let me get serious here. Maybe someone hurt you so bad. It could be your spouse. It could be your kids. And at times, the hurt is too great to handle. It robs us of joy. And at times, maybe they're your churchmate. So being at church now becomes uneasy. People can rob us of joy. Things, according to the survey, can be big joy stealers. Imagine, how would you feel if you lose your phone? Diba? People nowadays invest in a lot of stuff thinking that it would give them joy. If I would get the iPhone 20, the one that has a rice cooker, you don't know the advancement of technology. Baka next time, a phone that has a microwave oven. But you know what? Things can actually rob us of joy. But you know what? The worst thief of all is worry. How many people have been robbed of peace and fulfillment because of worry? In fact, worry even has physical consequences, di ba? When you worry, you have your blood pressure going up. And I'm not referring to my wife. I'm not actually looking at her. It's an inside job. You can purchase sleep at a drugstore, but you cannot purchase rest. These four thieves of joy can rob us of joy. Circumstances, people, things, and worry. How do we capture these thieves and keep them from taking away the joy that is rightfully ours in Christ? The answer is we must cultivate the right kind of mind based on truths about Christ. Four joy stealers. According to survey, we have four chapters in Philippians. In the four chapters of Philippians, Paul describes four attitudes of the mind that will produce joy in spite of circumstances, people, things, and that will keep you from worrying. Four chapters in this epistle. In chapter 1, Paul discusses his difficult circumstances. He's in prison, right? And faces them honestly. But his circumstances cannot rob him of his joy. He is not living to enjoy circumstances. He is living to serve Jesus Christ. He's a man of purpose. He said, "One thing I do." He does not look at the circumstances in themselves, but rather in relationship to Jesus Christ. He's in prison, right? But he's not a prisoner of Rome. How did he define himself? How did he describe himself? A slave of Christ. Rome cannot touch me. Rome can do just a little. I may be in prison in Rome, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The chains that he was wearing, he said, "I'm a bond slave of Christ. I'm in chains in Christ." He's not facing his circumstances and looking at it just the circumstances. He's going beyond that. He did not look at Christ through his circumstances, but rather he looked at his circumstances through Christ. And this changed his mind. He has a single mind. Single-mindedness, devoted to God. When a Christian is single-minded, he's concerned about the fellowship of the gospel. What did he write? Did he mention anything about himself? He was very particular about, "How are you doing? I have you in my mind. I pray about you. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. I have you in my prayer." He was happy He was thinking about the furtherance of the gospel. When he was talking about his detractors, he said, I don't mind if they were preaching the gospel, if they're preaching the gospel just for the sake of being famous. I don't mind as long as the gospel is preached. Single-minded devotion to Christ. Paul rejoiced in his difficult circumstances because they helped to strengthen his fellowship with Christ and with other Christians, gave him the opportunity to lead others to Christ, and enabled him to defend the gospel before the courts of Rome. When you have a single mind, the joy stealer called circumstance would not work against you. The second joy stealer, people, this chapter in chapter 2 focuses on people. And the verse says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better or more important than themselves. In chapter 1, Paul puts Christ first. In chapter 2, he puts others second, which means he put himself last, right? The reason people aggravate us, the reason people offend us, the reason we hate a certain person that much, it's perhaps maybe we're putting ourselves more. Maybe we're so high-minded. Imagine how easy it would be for everyone to be putting others first than themselves. A Christian should have a submissive mind and does not expect others to serve him. He serves others. He considers the good of others to be more important than his own plans and desire. In chapter 2, we find four wonderful examples of submissive mind: Jesus Christ, Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Each of these examples would prove to us as we study this wonderful book that a humble mind, a submissive mind, would help you go against a rob stealer in people. Things can rob us of joy. 11 times in chapter 3, you would find Paul using the word thing or things. He points out that most people mind earthly things, but that the spiritually minded Christian is concerned about heavenly things. So with regards to things, so it would not rob us of joy, we should be heavenly minded. We should have spiritual minds. Our conversation is in heaven. Don't you think? As you converse with other people, as you look at things, as you discuss with people about things, they are recorded in heaven. The person with the spiritual mind looks at the things of this world from heaven's point. One of my favorite hymns, especially when my daughter sang that, is, what was that? Draw your eyes upon Jesus. Look not. Look forth in his glory and grace, right? And the things of the world would turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of the world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we are spiritually minded, things would not be that important, right? Worry is the last joy sealer that we're talking about. And again, four joy sealers, we have four chapters. Chapter 4 discusses about how we would go against worry. If we have the single mind, if we have the submissive mind, if we have the spiritual mind, then we should not worry too much, right? All we need then is to guard the heart and mind so that worry will not enter. Then this describes a secure mind. In chapter 4, verse 7, it reads, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Chapter 4 describes the spiritual resources that believers have in Christ. God's peace, God's power, God's provision. Why would you worry then? Why would we worry? We have the peace of God. We have peace with God. Why would we worry? Having said all these things, can you look at chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 again? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Bond servants, actually, is the word here. They're not prisoners. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ. To all the saints in Christ, meaning it's for the believers who happens to be in Philippi. And on a much bigger context, it's for us. If you're a believer in Christ, this letter is for you. To the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers, these are the elders. It's talking about the elders as well. And deacons. It's talking about who? Every one of us. We need to listen to this book for us to be guaranteed of joy in our hearts. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favor, given to you and me in spite of you and me. Peace from God. Peace with God and peace of God. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was growing up in the 80s, I had one favorite song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Diba? How does the first line go? Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. I want to change that a bit. Here's a letter from Paul that he wrote. You might want to read it word for word. Be joyful in Jesus. Next week, we'll be starting this joyful letter. And I pray, do some advanced reading. Those who have read this already, read it again. And I pray that indeed God would fill all our hearts with joy at whatever happens, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the people around you, regardless of the things that you do not have or rob from you or you lose, regardless of the worry that you feel, you would not worry, but be joyful, joyful in Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for giving us an overview of joy and joy that comes from you. Joy that is not dependent on circumstance, not dependent on people, not dependent on things that we have or things that we do not have, not dependent on worry, that inner struggle from within, that insecurity from within. We pray that as we, starting next week, study your word, this wonderful letter about joy, indeed, Lord, you would find each heart filled with joy. And that would translate into worship. And that would translate into being good testimonies. And that would translate into sharing the gospel. We do not want to be happy, Lord, that is so dependent on happenings. We want to be joyful ever regardless. We praise you. We love you. We're so excited, Lord, as to how you would teach us starting next week. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. Don't worry, be happy.